For those of you that are visiting today, our congregation is in the process of joining hands with another congregation here in Tulsa, 10th and Rockford. And we have, the elders of those two congregations have made the determination to join hands and work together. And this morning, the minister from 10th and Rockford, our brother Dalton Key, is here with his wife, Benita. And Dalton is going to deliver a message for us today. He taught the class this morning here in the auditorium. And we're thankful for Dalton's time with us today. And we look forward to this upcoming event on the 15th of October. If you've looked at your update sheet this morning, you recognize the significance of that day for our congregation and for the brothers and sisters at 10th and Rockford. And we're looking forward to that, and this is a part of that effort as we move toward the fruition of that. But I would call your attention to that before you leave if you've not received a copy of that update sheet. Brother Dalton Key, Dalton, I have to admit, I don't know the total number of years that you've preached, but I've understood that you started preaching when you were 13, 14, and I'm warm, okay. But he spent 16 years as the minister at 10th and Rockford, and he's been a blessing to the Lord's work here in Tulsa, and we look forward to not only him speaking this morning, but our work together here as we join hands with 10th and Rockford. And Brother Dalton, we count it as a blessing to worship together today, and we look forward to these days in the future that we can worship together as well. If you'll come now and teach the truth.
Why do some congregational mergers work while others fall apart? I've, in my years, seen and I have been a part of both kinds of situations. And the answer is a lot simpler than you might think. It all boils down to how seriously we take the words we just read together in our Bible reading this morning. Just hours before our Lord's death in agony upon the cross, he prayed for you and for me, for all of those who would believe on him through the words of his inspired apostles, that we might be one as our Lord and his Father have always, will always be one. That we might be one in them, that the world might know that he sent his word. His desire has been, heaven's desire has always been, for a unity among God's people. That's the way it was designed to be. Even though we see around the world, and sometimes sadly across the brotherhood, terrible division, that was never God's plan. That was never the default position. That's an aberration. Heaven desires us to be one. Jesus here prayed for it. The early church experienced it as they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart, as Acts 2 tells us. And truthfully, the early church in some cases struggled with it, as was the case with the congregation of Corinth. And so important was this idea, so important is this concept of unity, that the Apostle Paul actually literally begged for it. I'll take your minds for a moment this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness or gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In these short few verses in Ephesians 4, we see in a large sense what unity is all about from two perspectives. The first of which, I'm glad to say, really we need not spend much time with at all this morning. Verses 4 through 6 describe some things we absolutely must be in agreement on. If we lacked agreement concerning the fact of there being one body, of our being under the headship, the lordship of one Lord, of us having the one hope, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father, if we had disagreement on those issues, we would not be able to be one together. The Old Testament minor prophet Amos asked the rhetorical question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And without basic agreement, there can be no true unity. You have to be going in the same direction, toward the same destination, in much the same kind of way. And I'm glad to say that on these matters of agreement, we are in agreement. And I'd like to be able to say that that pretty well sums it all up, takes care of the matter, and the lesson is yours. But that's not the end of it. So many times you see in the Lord's church people who agree on the basics, who have a unity in terms of what they stand for, what they hold as true, what they'll defend with their very lives. And yet they simply are not able or not willing to get along with each other. And Paul begins this fourth chapter of Ephesians, a wonderful chapter on Christian unity, by describing some attitudes we must have to be able to get along as the family of God. Words like lowliness and meekness or gentleness. Lowliness and forbearance, or bearing with one another in love. And then notice especially the very next verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in your mind, underscore that word endeavoring. That's a King James, a New King James word I'm using here this morning, but in the language of the Greek and in our language of the English, it means the same thing. It means rolling your sleeves up, putting your nose to the grindstone, and putting some work into it, putting some effort into it. The unity, which is the default position of the Spirit's bond of peace, will not be had by accident. It takes work. And aside from the work of taking care of our own thinking, which is the number one hardest work to do, the second hardest work to do is to put the needs of someone else ahead of our own needs. That's hard work. You want to know why many marriages fail? There it is. You want to know why many business relationships fall apart? There it is. You want to know why the world is falling apart? And it seems, in many cases, there it is. You have people that have not learned to put the needs of others ahead of the needs of self, which is really a working biblical definition of the word love itself. Love is more than a feeling and more than just an intention, more than some intangible thing. It's a conscious decision we make to put the needs of others ahead of the needs of self. Well, Paul will say in Romans chapter 15 concerning some brethren who are fighting over the eating of meats and what should or shouldn't be eaten and who could or couldn't eat them. He said, let those who are strong bear with the infirmities or bear with the scruples of the weak. And he goes on to say, not to please ourselves. Let everyone please his neighbor to his good for edification, even as Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. And I'm so happy that Paul does not just say that we need to be pleasing our neighbor and putting a period there, but pleasing our neighbor for his good. That's what matters. You've already noticed in life, surely, that even if you try to please people, sometimes there are people you can't please. And you can bend over backward to try to do what you think is best, but sometimes you end up enabling bad behavior rather than helping a situation that needs some stern, tough love. And so, yes, we should put our neighbor, put our brother or sister ahead of self for their good, to edification, what will build them up, do the best for them, even at our own expense. And that means, back to Ephesians 4, it means we have to be lowly with one another. That means I'm not more important than you, nor you, me. We're all on the same page, the same plane, the same level together. No one looking down on the other. Regardless of our background, regardless our education, regardless our color, regardless our language, regardless our ethnicity, regardless any of that, regardless whether we have money or don't, we live in a house or rent or homeless, doesn't matter. No one in Christ looks down on anybody else. And no one in Christ should have to look up to anyone else in terms of their position, their place, their worth. Before heaven, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Paul taught that in the last of Galatians chapter 3. But to get to that, we have to have a lowliness, which means I have to demote myself. Didn't Jesus say that those who come after him would have to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow him? In Matthew chapter 16, you get to this matter of lowliness by demoting yourself, by denying yourself, and elevating the needs of those around you. And then with gentleness or meekness, I won't get into the nuances of the Greek language here, but gentle is not quite it in terms of the definition. And meekness is, but we don't use the word enough to know what it means. And so it doesn't quite make it either in terms of our understanding. The word has to do with not using all the power at your disposal, not running roughshod over the needs or even the opinions of someone else because you've got the power to do so. For example, for the moment. Now, this will change the minute this service is over. But for the moment, I've got tremendous power over you. I could call out your name and embarrass you publicly. Well, why would I do that? Well, I shouldn't. I won't. I wouldn't. I can't. But I could. All of us have situations where we have power over others. It's how we choose to use it, when we choose to wield it, that matters. And part of this love that puts the needs of others ahead of self is that does not take advantage of someone in a vulnerable position. A position where we easily could, in the lack of meekness and gentleness, be rude and obstinate or unyielding. Instead, this unity is based upon a lowliness and a true, gentle meekness and long-suffering. I hate to say it, brethren, but some of us, it just it requires long suffering to put up with this. Have you noticed we're not all quite the same? Some of us like some team, some of us like other teams. I was talking to Derek just a day or two ago, and he said, I got one piece of advice for you. I said, what is it? He said, when you preach, don't come out in favor of cats or dogs, because we have both, cat lovers and dog lovers. Well, you say, that doesn't matter. Well, it shouldn't matter, but for some people it matters. But to be long-suffering, it means that you deal with and you love, you work with, and you're patient and kind toward those that you may not, in matters that don't matter, disagree with. And you bear with them. You forbear with them. Now, having said all of that, I'd like to spend just a moment as we close this lesson with some practical applications of all of this. A few suggestions I think will go a long way in helping with the blending of our congregations. And let me tell you before I get into this next, the next Lord's Day I'm preaching over at 10th, it won't be the same lesson, it'll be the same beginning, but I'm going to be a little bit firmer with them than I am with you, because I know them, and I know some of the folks I'm bringing with me. Be long-suffering with them. Show some forbearance with them. But anyway, back to us. Number one, I've got four suggestions. Number one, adjust your thinking and adjust your language from an us and them to a understanding of a larger us, a one body. We do not want, none of us do, after a few weeks or months go by, to have two separate congregations worshiping at one time under one roof. We want to be able to have someone come in after a bit and say, you used to be two different congregations, can't see it. That's what we want. And that should be reflected in the way we think about this situation, the way we talk about this situation. Beginning 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we'll be one congregation, not two. We won't be 29th and 10th Street. We'll be one congregation, the Midtown Church of Christ. And it should be in our minds and in the way we talk about it as if we've always been one group. That's the way it ought to be. But to make that happen, number two, reach out. Now, I'm going to have to work on this myself. It's easy, especially as we get a little older, to get into comfort zones where we really don't like to get out of them. And so you've got people you've always known, and you've gotten to understand, and you kind of talk the same language, and you kind of get into your little cliques with them. And no, we need to work on and actively endeavor to reach out to those we don't know. And by the way, we'll talk about this in the months to come. It works wonderfully well for visitors as well. Reach out. Don't just stay with and stay a part of the small groups you already have. Reach out and bring somebody new from 10th into your group that you have. Or reach out to them and say, would you like to go out and get a bite to eat? Would you like to come to the house for a little bit this week? Get together with them. Make friends with other people of the other congregation. And you'll find that it goes a long way in changing your mind, your mindset, and your language. Reach out. And then number three, be flexible. That's even harder for me than the reaching out. Be flexible. Yes, but we've always done it this way. The strange thing about that is both groups are saying, we've always done it this way. Well, at some point, in some way, by some means, we've got to blend and meld and mingle these ideas where we have one new congregation with one way of doing things. And so we're meeting here at 9 for class and 10 for worship services. Over there at 10th, we've been meeting at 9:30 for class, 10:30 at worship services. What difference does it make? Well, none to those who still have 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock times. 30 minutes makes a big difference. I barely had time this morning to comb my hair. Be flexible. And there are things that we'll have to be flexible about concerning the way 10th does it. For some time now, it started with COVID. You haven't had Sunday evening worship services. We're going to begin the 15th, 2 weeks from tonight, having a 5 o'clock Sunday evening service. Habits are hard to build, but they're easy to let loose of. Good ones. Well, be flexible. And you say, well, I've gotten used to not being here on Sunday night. Well, just give it a try for a few weeks and see. You might like it, but be flexible. And whether it's the place you sit, I shouldn't have to tell you this, but if somebody comes in and sits in the seat you sit in, don't tell them to get up because that's your seat. I've had more than one person tell me in the last week that their first time as a visitor in a congregation, that's how they started their process. Somebody said, that's my seat. Don't do that. Somebody over 10 said, maybe the best thing to do would be if we had the 29th people get here 30 minutes early and stake out their place. I don't know, but be flexible with where you sit, with songs. I enjoyed your songs this morning. I really enjoy, but we sing more traditional, old-fashioned songs in the book. I think over time we'll kind of mix them together. Blending is nice. But be flexible. All of us, be flexible. But then also, number 4, be patient. Everything that needs to happen won't be done on the 15th. We'll have a little kinks to work out and things to correct and things to navigate with and change over time. Be patient. It's not going to be perfect on day 1. In fact, it may be somewhat messy on day 1. It's kind of like I tell a couple at the rehearsal before their wedding the next day. The worse the rehearsal goes, the better the wedding always goes. The last thing you want is a good rehearsal. Or like with my professional football team, the Cowboys. I long for them to have a terrible preseason because that sets up a wonderful season. And so don't expect everything perfect on day 1. Be patient and wait and work for things to work out. And be patient with these new people you don't know. And personally, most importantly for me, be patient with me. I look good sometimes in some light from a distance. The closer you get to me and the more you get to know me, you realize I got some problems. Not perfect. Be patient. I will never mean to, but I may say some things from this pulpit that you think, I wish he hadn't put it that way. Well, I'm sorry, and if I ever say something to offend you, please come to me, talk to me, and we can work it out. I never mean to offend anybody on purpose, but be patient. And I'll try to be patient with you as well. I think if all of us really implement the Lord's words and Paul's words, we can make this thing work. Years ago, J.M. Powell, a wonderful gospel preacher, said that the way to build great churches and the way to build great preachers is for good churches and good preachers to get together and work together and stay together. And I think there's some truth to that. But it requires patience. Now, having said all that, as we close, let me just mention this. I could not be more optimistic than I am about what's about to transpire. We mentioned in our class this morning that the will of God is something that, concerning the future, we never know for sure. But I didn't see this happening. I really didn't. We'd reached a point at 10th, swallowed up by the building and the expenses of that, that we decided to sell the building, move somewhere else, and it just so happened that the week that we had a buyer come in to buy the building, your preacher decided that he needed to leave. And I hate that. But in a way, I'm glad it didn't. I didn't drive him off. He was a good man. He is a good man. I didn't drive him off. But it just turned out from our standpoint so providentially that you can't help but see the work of God involved in this. And so I couldn't be more optimistic. If you'll just give it time, work with it, and do what you can to make it work, I think all of us may be surprised in a few months, a year or two, that we can really accomplish some things together. As I've told the brethren at 10th, I really do believe we can accomplish much more together than either congregation ever could have apart. And so I am very optimistic about what lies ahead. As we close this part of the service, let me just let you know that this unity we talk about in the church, it requires that we're in the same body. And so if I'm talking to you this morning, you're not a Christian. Do you know what the Lord requires of you? Do you know what the Lord has done for you? If you realize that you need to, in faith, believe in Christ and turn from sins, confess your faith, and be baptized, that's what you need to know to become a Christian. Are you one? If not, why not? And why not even this morning become one? And if you are a child of God and have walked away and need to come back, what better time than now to do it and make things right before God and men and be restored? Perhaps you want to place membership here from another congregation. If you need to come, what better time to do it than now, as together we stand and sing.